So today we begin a series on, in a sense, a vision and direction series. You might be saying, well, why in the world would you start a vision direction series in the middle of the summer? Everybody's on vacation and all these different things. Well, here's the thing. If we wait till the start of school, it's too late. Because we got a lot of stuff right in front of us as a church. We're talking about a possible move to the land. We're talking about outreach. We're talking about reaching our community. And if we wait till September, we have, in a sense, we're entering into those conversations without rightly putting in the right perspective on that. And so if you miss a week in the next six-ish weeks, listen to the podcast. And each week during Sunday school, we're going to preach on something, and then we're going to discuss it in tangible. Flesh it out during our Sunday school time. So if you are in practice of maybe getting a jump on the lunch crowd, please let lunch wait 45 minutes. Because if you miss this, I don't think you can rightly and really in fullness be a part of the body here. And I'm not saying leave or whatever, but what I'm saying is there's a sense where for us to own this together and allow God to transform who we are as His people in this area. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the vision direction of our church. And so the first question we have to ask is, what's the gospel? And you'll understand why that's the first question. And we're going to look at two different passages that frame that out for us. Romans 1, one verse there, and then we're going to jump to Ephesians 2. And after Matt has prayed, if you listened at all to his prayer, in a sense, I almost don't need to preach because he masterfully prayed the gospel for our own hearts to believe. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for giving us Your word that reveals who You are. It helps us to understand who we are and how we might live in this world in light of the grace that You've shown to us. God, give us ears to hear. Father, for those in this room who have never bowed their knee to You and surrendered to You by faith, Father, maybe they've been to church for countless years, but never have placed faith in Christ, receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation. Father, I pray for those who don't know You and those of us who have walked with You for years, yet maybe we find ourselves cold, dry, stale. Father, invigorate us by the gospel. Give life to us by no other means but the means that You've laid out in Your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll submit to you, it's a humbling thing when you assess yourself, is it not? You ask yourself, how am I doing as a husband, a dad, in my career, in my walk with the Lord? How am I doing in all the aspects of my life? It's also a humbling thing when you assess yourself as a pastor. And I'm going to tell you something that you probably won't believe. I've been here for 7 years. Now, if you've been here that whole time, you're like, nah, that can't be true. I moved here in August of 2010. So, okay, a month shy. And I can remember moving here, and I can remember those times like it was yesterday. I remember that time in early June when you called Linda and I, and we had you on speaker, and we were outside of our church in Florida. You guys had just had the congregational meeting where you voted to call us to be the pastor of Grace Point. And I just remember, you know, kind of even quoting James Taylor's song that I'm going to Carolina. And the rest was history. We've seen a lot of things in 7 years together. You know, and your history predates me. We've seen our kids grow up. We've seen many of them graduate. We've seen some of them get married. We've seen some of them have kids. We've seen people come to faith in Christ. We've seen God transform lives. We've seen God heal families. We've seen God soften hearts. But not everything that we've seen has been great. We've mourned. We've mourned the loss of dear friends. We've seen friendships break apart. We've seen people leave our church. We've seen people's hearts harden to the gospel. So our history isn't just glorious smiles and rainbows. But yet God's in our midst. We've seen God change us. Think personally. And possibly, you know, your faith might even be more vibrant than it was before, or maybe it's even more complicated than it was before. We've seen possibly our zeal for the Lord soar, and possibly your zeal for the Lord has faded. And in looking at all of this, in some ways I'm awestruck that God uses me in your midst, truly, and that you guys come back. That might strike you as odd, but I'm amazed. In other ways, there are areas in which I wish I had much more effect as a pastor. And I think one of the areas of main failing of the last 7 years for me towards you is in the aspect of vision and direction. I don't think I've led you well in this area. And so you maybe have heard people wondering these kind of questions. What are we doing as a church? Where are we going? How do I fit here? And start asking kind of those wondering questions. And while God is at work in a great way here, what's interesting is much of that work isn't seen publicly. Because as people experience God heal and restore incredible brokenness, that's not always on the public scene. So I promise you, God is at work, and God is at work in radical, amazing ways, even if you have not seen it. At times, I get the sacred privilege of walking into the holy of holies of people's heart. I promise you, God's at work. This is unplanned. But even with all of that, because so many of the things that God's at work in, even the best things that happen in our Grace Point family, if you're a part of them, you can feel somewhat disconnected from the other good things. You know, God's dynamically at work in maybe a small group of people or a relationship of friendship in the gospel. But at times we can feel disconnected from the bigger picture of what God is doing. And so bottom line, I don't think I've led you well in terms of connecting all the dots of vision and direction and maybe what God is doing in private, in the things, in the deep recesses of someone's heart are connected to the broader picture of what he's doing in this church and in this community. So the first 4 years of my being here, they were a ton of fun. We were building a culture of the gospel, a culture where we had the freedom to admit freely our sin, to freely admit the broken things in our lives, and to allow the grace of God to rush in and heal. And we saw great moves of God. Remember that day when the elders stood before you in confession of their own failings and maybe even their own struggles? And they all stood, and I longed for that day. since I started in ministry. I long for a session to say, you know what? We don't have it all together and we need God desperately in our midst. And it happened here. And that led what we would almost call a revival. Like, whoa, we don't talk in those terms in PCA churches. And because we gathered in that front corner, remember that? The front corner, and just poured out our hearts to God in repentance, in dependence, in our need of Him. And for the next 5 or 6 weeks, there was this move of God in our midst through repentance and His healing of His grace. And that, can you believe, was the spring of 2013. So I don't know if you remember that day or those days. That was 4 years ago. And at times, it's easy to rest on the move of God, but yet even that becomes stale because we need the Spirit of God to be ever present in our lives, not just rest on what happened before. So after the first 4 years of my being here, I think we found ourselves in this slow eddy. We were moving, but at times we found ourselves in the same place. And you might have felt that as a church. You might have felt that if you're here. Are we going anywhere? Are we doing anything? What's going on here? How does all of this connect? But yet, God in His grace, oftentimes very slow ways, and maybe at times with a whisper, a gentle breeze, He starts to move again. And in the last maybe year, 9 months or so, it's as if God is doing something unique again, preparing us for a dynamic move of the gospel. And so formally, we talked about, when we talk about vision and direction, we talked about gospel, community, and kingdom, or up, in, and out. Okay, if you're opposed to multi-syllable words, up, in, and out was more your style, right? But they helped us to describe ourselves as a church, but they lacked motivational force. But they also lacked any expression of the uniqueness of the body of Christ that we call Grace Point. Any church could use gospel, community, and kingdom. Any church could use up, in, and out. So feeling that need to refocus and maybe even rediscover what God has called us to, we wanted to reframe our vision documents. Now, they're not radically different, but in some ways they feel completely new. We wanted them to be accurate as to who we are, yet at the same time something that would call us to aspire to what God is calling us to. So there really is an already and a not yet built into this as we kind of tried to frame it out. So this was written primarily for us as the body at Grace Point to assess ourselves, evaluate ourselves, and maybe even how we function as God's people. It's also meant to motivate us. So it's an assessment tool and a motivational tool. Are we striving for something that we do not yet see in its fullness? And are we striving for something that will only happen by the power of the living God in our midst? That the vision that we call ourselves to is bigger than any one of us or even all of us together collectively. There's no way, shape, or form it can happen unless God descends on us. That rightly postures us to move out as God's people, striving for something beyond our safety, our security, or maybe even our personal schedule. And so we kind of framed this phrase and that we would become a gospel community for our community. And what we mean, every word is loaded except A. And so a gospel community. And so what is a gospel community? We're going to answer that question in this series. Well, what's the gospel? We have to get that first. But then that last phrase, for our community, probably the most important word of that last phrase is for. That we would be a community of people transformed and shaped by the gospel of God's grace. And that as we live as God's people in community with each other, it would have a redeeming effect for the good of the broader community around us. You see that in Acts 2. And so you're going to say, wait a second, this sounds really familiar. And it ought to, or at least hopefully it's familiar to her. Do you? I preached a sermon out of Acts 2 with this exact title 3 months ago. And so if you're like, oh, I want a refresher on what he's talking about, go back and listen to that. Because this is the heartbeat of where we're going. So I didn't call it then a fresh vision, a fresh take on our vision, but it was laying the groundwork for what we were talking about. So when that phrase ends up on a t-shirt, and someone says, well, what's a gospel community for our community? I don't want you to look dumbfounded at the people. Or you say, well, I can't answer the question, therefore I can't wear the t-shirt. I'd rather explain it so that we can understand it and teach it so that we can know who God is calling us to be and then how we might be that in our midst. So each week, I remind you again, Sunday school to follow after our donut coffee time to discuss and flesh these topics out. So all of that to say, a gospel community, well, a gospel community is going to be defined by the gospel. So what is the gospel? First and foremost, the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, that as and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But what does this mean? Is what follows is that you followed the course of this world. You followed the devil, who is the prince of the air, and you were sons of disobedience. Now, if you're tracking it all this morning, you're like, this is the most depressing church service I've ever been in. All they're talking about is our sin. Can't we get on to better stuff? And the answer is yes, but if you get to the good stuff without a reality check of your own heart, an honest reality check before the holiness of God, then the grace of God means nothing. It's the staggering reality of my deadness in my sin and my rebellion against God that makes God's grace sing. And that causes me to say, it's amazing grace. And so if you're not singing over the gospel, I wonder if you need to take a step back and look with clarity at your own heart before a holy and righteous God. And so, in a sense, you know, the gospel is good news. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, which makes the gospel beyond our own ability. If you're dead, you're not doing anything. And you're dead in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses. Now, you're dead. Go get your life straight. That's no gospel. So any church that gives you three steps to a better you, leave. Now, why? Because it's not the gospel. It's not the Bible. The gospel is Jesus taking dead people and making them alive. And so the gospel is beyond our ability. It's not what we can do. Verse 3 kind of points it, kind of pushes it further. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We all are there. Everyone in this room and everyone on the face of this planet is in the same place. Or at least was, unless God has radically moved in their heart. We are among those who lived this way. So those who trust in Christ and those who don't all had the same beginning point in life, that we were all hostile to God, that we were not following Him, and we were living according to our own desires, living as if we were king and He was not. That's the natural starting point for all of humanity. So the good news of the gospel is that it is beyond us and beyond our ability. The gospel does what we could not do. We're dead. We're following the devil. Verse 4, but God. Just as Matt prayed, that is the essence of the gospel. But God. Go down to verse 5. We'll come back to verse 4. That even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Do you see that our ability is equated to spiritual deadness? But the ability of God is what makes us alive. You don't have the ability to make yourself right. That's why the gospel is good news. The ability you do not have, God supplies. The ability your neighbors do not have to make themselves right or find life, transform themselves, God supplies. That's why the gospel is good news. Goes on, He's made us alive. He's raised us up in verse 6. How? The end of verse 5, by grace you have been saved. So grace is just undeserved mercy, undeserved favor. And God just lavishes His favor on us for no other reason than He desires to love His children. It is beyond our own ability, and that's good news. If you've ever been on a cleanup crew after a terrible hurricane or a storm, you know what this feels like. Okay, if you walk in, you know, you walk in, you see a homeowner kind of just struggling to try to get, you know, their house and their yard and their stuff is all over the place. And then if you're part of a group, then 30 or 40 people descend on this yard and this house. And you can see it in the people's faces. They're assessing life before you got there by what they can do. And they're devastated. They don't know where to start. At times they just give up. And then 30 or 40 people descend on their home. And all of a sudden, they know their perspective has changed. They're now seeing life according to what other people bring to the table. They're seeing life beyond their own capacity. And when they see life according to beyond their own capacity, that's good news. And that's why their hearts lift. And so when we see the gospel that's beyond us, that is a good thing. But then going further from that, it's beyond our own ability. Don't forget this, that the gospel is from outside of us. Verse 4, but God, he's the rich in mercy one. He's the one who is great in love. Here's the thing. Your message and my message, the message of the scriptures, is very simple. Yet, it's the only thing that is life-giving. True life is only found outside of yourself. Now, we all know that. If you have any shred of self-assessment, you know, even like a minuscule variety of self-assessment, you know you are not your own answer. That doesn't take too long. You might not admit it to other people, but in your own heart, you know you're not the answer. And so that move, instinctively, we look outside of ourselves for life. So we're not the answer, so we need to look somewhere else. That is a move that is actually universal. The self-help movement tries to make it about you, but they all know that falls apart. And so we're all looking outside of ourselves. And so, but what do people go to look for? They look for wealth. They look for achievement, possibly sexual experience. We're looking for life from some outside source. Because we know life has to be from outside of us. Yet, we all know that these things always come up hollow and you need more and more and more. Or another thing or another. They can't give life. They feel like life for a little while, then they always fail us. So seeking life from an outside source is the right move. But we seek the wrong things. It is only found in Jesus alone that he is the life giver and that he in our life is from God. What's great is all of these promises in Ephesians 2, they are from God or but God, the work of God in verse 4. Go down. How many times do you see the blessing or the faith or what comes to us and what is attached to that? How does it come to us? The second half of verse 5. That he made us alive together with Christ. It's not that he just made you alive. He made you alive with Christ. Everything good comes with us being united to him. Look at the second half of 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, that for we were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the reality is the gospel is all about Jesus, and anything good that comes from God's hand, especially his grace, his kindness, is only rooted when you are connected and united to Jesus. And that's our only message. We can make it about a lot of things. That's the only real message that we have. Because with that being the message, it is the power of God that is what shows up. That the gospel is not merely or not only good news. It is also power. So go back to Romans 1. And while you're flipping there, a lot of people think that the gospel is merely truth claims. Like, you know, I'm going to memorize what God said in his Bible, and I'm going to be able to spit it out and say the right answers as to what the gospel is. Now, while the gospel does have truth claims to believe, the rote reciting of them is not the gospel. Did you hear me? The rote reciting of biblical truths is not, that does not equate to the gospel. So get this and hear this loud and clear. You might be able to answer the questions of what a follower of Christ looks like, but still not have trusted the gospel for your salvation. What I'm saying is you might have the right answers, yet your heart may have never surrendered to Jesus. I can't answer that question. I know no one's heart. Are you one in here that can say the right words? Yeah, Jesus died for my sins so I can go to heaven. But in your heart, you have never truly surrendered to him as Lord. Because the gospel is not just words we say and words that we can satisfy the Sunday school teacher with. The gospel is a power that is at work in and through us. It is a supernatural, divine power of God at work in us. Romans 1, verse 16 says it this way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, basically that he's working through his people and then to the world. But it is the power of God, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, are you tracking with me? The gospel is not just answering questions for a Sunday school teacher. It is truly surrendering to the power of God to be unleashed in and through your life. The gospel is not just unleashed for us in our personal lives, but for us as a body of God's people and then for this community. So when we desire to see a new work of God, let's beware that we would not fall for false substitutes. So when we assess, think back to those 2 years when it felt like some of the heart of Grace Point had kind of waned. The false substitute, the danger, is to let's put a bunch of stuff on the calendar. Let's frantically become active. Let's do a lot of stuff, and that's going to rehab or jumpstart our heart. Okay, I've got no problem with calendar. I've got no problem with events. But let's not fool ourselves. More activity has never solved the problem of the heart. And so when we're tempted to just, all right, we're lacking enthusiasm, let's just do more stuff and we're going to kind of rah-rah cheerlead. Guess what? Whenever we feel things are stalled as a church, let me submit to you that we have a gospel problem. And that's it. Everything else is a symptom of a gospel problem. Meaning that we are not enamored with the grace of God and that it would radically transform and change our hearts. So when we go back to Ephesians 2, what's the gospel? The end of Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. For by grace you've been saved. It's your sin and his grace. It's on the table. Let me ask you, is there any sense of deserving in your heart towards God? There ought not be. Because you are only saved by grace out of your rebellion against him. How are you saved? Saved by grace through faith. The only thing you did in the equation was receive. You received God's grace. You received the gift, as it goes on to talk about. It says that through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Why is it the gift of God? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Is there any sense of pride of your life? Any sense of pride of who you are, or maybe even what you've done? Again, if there is, we've missed the gospel, because so no one will boast, the gospel kind of lays us all flat before God so that he becomes great and not us. And then the beautiful thing is that he didn't just save us. Verse 10 really crafts it beautifully. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That you are the fashioning of God himself. That he has created you, reformed you, redeemed you in Christ. And he did that so that he would entrust you with his own work. God created work for you and me to do for his glory. And he has shaped us and fashioned us in such a way that he says, now go, get about it. Not in the sense that you're going to earn my favor and I'm going to bless you because you do what I tell you to do. But in the sense of you are so overwhelmed with my grace to you, that his kingdom becomes what we live for. Beware of false substitutes. And in that, then we start to see that the gospel is the pattern of true healing. So it's the pattern, it's gospel power, but also it is the pattern of true healing. Look at verses 5 through 7, and we'll end on this. As I read, I want you to hear the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the pattern of all healing. There really is no other pattern, but the implications of that are staggering. Verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What do you hear? You hear, obviously, he's living among us. He's there. And then his death is implied because he dies and becomes wrath for us as we were children of wrath. We were dead, and then he becomes dead on our behalf. But then it talks about the resurrection of Jesus, that he was raised up. Then he was seated in the heavenly places. And then with immeasurable grace of God, we see the kindness of God flowing to us. So the gospel is grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because he endured, he overcame, and he redeemed all things that were wrong in this world. He suffered, he died, but yet he rose again. And so the pattern of the cross and the resurrection is the pattern of healing. If you think the pattern of healing biblically is God comes in and he's just going to make you a better person, I'm not sure you're tracking with the cross-resurrection paradigm. The cross-resurrection paradigm is things must die first in order to live. Things must break in order to be healed. The gospel is not simply morality for a better you. The gospel is that we die with Christ so that we will be made alive with him. It's not simply saying right words. It truly is a surrender of your entire being to him as your Savior and your Lord. He heals, he restores, he transforms by this message. And so where does this apply? When we start talking about the art of marriage, we're not going to give you just steps to a better marriage. We want to give you the only message that is life-giving. And that's what that couple did as a testimony on the screen before the offering. We're going to give you the only message, which is the gospel, that you must die first in order to find life. That you would humble yourselves in repentance, which many people will say that feels like death, in order to find life in a very tangible way in your marriage. The gospel is our only message. And if we miss this, then we might be a community for our community, and that really doesn't mean anything. But we are a gospel community, transformed and changed by his grace, willing to admit our own failings, willing to admit our rebellion against God. And in so doing, we see repentance and faith played out among God's people. We ought not see bright, smiley faces that never mess up. That's not the gospel. The gospel is people that fail miserably, yet rest on the grace of God and in him alone. In that. Now, we don't strive to mess up, but yet it's amazing how my heart can betray my God and lead me astray. And then there's the world. I don't even need the help of the world to go my own way. And the nature of the gospel is that the gospel heals, restores, and transforms broken things. Because God is the healer of what is dead in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, use all of this for your glory. Father, as we wade into this, oh God, would you help us to not become swayed, to become event-driven just for the sake of activity to see what we're doing. God, would you keep us from the sense of pursuing morality and behaviors? And in a sense, we shape our lives up, but we're further from you. God, would you allow us deep honesty? Not honesty to shock people, but Father, honesty that would come before you in desperate need, in our desperate dependence. Father, that you would transform us by your grace. And then, God, we actually have a life-giving message of power to speak to our world. God, I pray that we would be able to own that and rightly understand that and in our own hearts first. God, would you allow that to have ripple effects in this body of people that we call Grace Point? God, would you have it be rippling out into this greater Columbia area? God, as you have called us to this place, Father, I pray that your grace would permeate the community that you've called us to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.